But if I can just say, it's very good to be with you again, and it's a joy to be here. I always feel very much at home and very much among friends, and I do bring very warm greetings of the Beacon Park Baptist Church in Plymouth. And the Lord is so good, you know, whenever I come away, it's a great blessing to me. I think it's a blessing to others as well, but that's obviously between you and the Lord. But when I get home, and increasingly so, I hear of things that have been done in Plymouth in my absence, that so often now they hear me say, I should go away more often. And of course, we do pray very much that there will be great blessing among the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ on this, the day of the Lord. Now, I've never done this before, but being here last July, we've just sung the same hymn that we sang for the third hymn when I was here in July. I don't know, we have a dear man in our congregation, and he makes a note of every hymn that we sing. He only comes in the evening, so that's a little bit of a relief, but I often worry that he's going to come up to me and say, you had that hymn. Well, we did have that hymn last July, because our subject is very similar in the Lord's overruling to what it was last time. Those words that we sang of Anne Steele's, they're so wonderful, aren't they? Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight. We never tire of reading the scripture, and we do see, don't we? And still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Sometimes we say, and there are certain books, and I have to say, when I was at school, which is a long time ago now, there were certain books that we had to study for GCSEs and what have you, and A-level, and I can remember I getting quite caught up with these books, and certain books, I won't mention them, but I used to think, this is right, I've read this book three times, I know a lot about this book, and I was ready for the examination questions, and so on and so forth. But you know, you never tire of seeing new things in the scripture, do you? It's a wonderful source of encouragement and challenge and help. And isn't this last verse of Anne Steele? It must have been her experience. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Saviour there. Seeing Christ in all the scripture. And I'd like to do something that we did last time. I'd like to see Christ in this particular part of the Old Testament. You know, on the day of Christ's resurrection, there were those two walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were speaking, and they were downcast, and they had seen and heard, and they didn't understand, and they didn't believe. Christ draws alongside, and he asks what they're speaking of, why are they looking so downcast, and they start, have you not heard? Are you the only one who has not heard? And Christ very graciously listens to them, and then he almost turns the tables, doesn't he, and saying, have you not read? Have you not understood? And he opens not only their eyes in due course, that they may behold him, but he begins to speak. In verse 27 of Luke 24, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when I was with you in July, we looked particularly because he spoke of Moses. And of course, he would go on to speak of the prophets, he would go on to speak of the Psalms. Should not these things have been so? Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that has been spoken. And we ask the question, where in Moses did we see not only death, but where did we see resurrection in Moses? And of course, we looked at Joseph and we saw what a glorious type of Christ he was. And saw that perhaps in that prison house, out of sight, out of mind, assumed dead and forgotten by Jacob and by his brethren and by the world, that of course he was there for a while, and the Psalms tell us that he suffered much with his feet in irons and so on and so forth, but he was raised, and of course he was exalted, and he was set forth. And some of the words that are spoken concerning Joseph, how moving they are. Go to Joseph, said Pharaoh. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We send those who are troubled about anything. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph opened the storehouses. And of course we see Christ with an infinite supply of grace sufficient for all, in all cases, how we send to Christ and how we find him more than all in thee I find, as the hymn writer puts it. Well, I'd like us, because some of us were speaking afterwards and spoke about no particular blemish being recorded in Scripture on Joseph's character. We spoke about another man, Daniel. So it's been a great delight to my soul. I trust it will be helpful. I'm sure you are well aware of much of Daniel. But to see in Daniel, again, a wonderful type of Christ, a man of whom no blemish is recorded in Scripture, that doesn't mean he wasn't without blemish. But it means that for purposes, which we'll look at in a moment, the Spirit of God did not permit a blemish to be recorded. So we're not going to talk about people being particularly immune from temptation and from the fallen natures that we all contend with and the old man day by day. But we see something in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ and here in Daniel. And I'd like us to therefore consider Daniel. Now, I have worked hard with Joseph to have 7 points that all began with the letter P. Now, I can't say I haven't worked hard, but I have failed signally, because with Daniel, the words are in the Scripture. So I'm going to not try and be clever, but just to have 7 points, which first of all, we'll see are true of Daniel. I trust then we'll see are true of our dear Lord and Saviour, and how our hearts will be warmed, I trust, as we think of him, and then we'll see how they apply to us also, as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful word in Isaiah, it's quoted in Hebrews, as you know, behold, as it were, I and the children thou hast given me, word surely of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he appears with his children, and of course that is with all those for whom he suffered and died in him, and therefore in him we should know something of his likeness, shouldn't we, here below? We should know more above. So 7 points. My 7 points are going to be, first of all, Daniel was chosen. Secondly, he was favoured. Thirdly, he was brought to Babylon. Fourthly, he was given understanding. Fifthly, he was faithful. Sixthly, he was envied and delivered to death. And seventhly, he was rescued. Might prefer the word resurrected, or we can at least agree on exalted, and even if none of those will do, elevated would be more than sufficient. Elevated and prospered. Well, first of all, he was chosen. He was chosen of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 4, the children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilled in all wisdom. Daniel lived, many would argue that he was a 14-year-old, but it doesn't matter, he was a young man. And he was subject to what would have been a terrifying experience. Nebuchadnezzar, again, rather at the time of Habakkuk, as we were looking yesterday, did indeed come. Habakkuk had prayed, but God came, God comes, and of course he came, and he came to fulfill his purposes. But his purposes were, first of all, that Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, should go through the land. And they did. And in 605 they arrived. And that very cruel people just took a few off. They came again in 597 and took Ezekiel off. And in 586 they completely destroyed the city. But in 605 they came and they took Daniel off. Some would argue as a 14-year-old. Some want to see him rather younger. It doesn't really matter. But as a young man, taken from all that was familiar, where he would have had presumably position and station, he was selected to go off into Babylon. He was chosen. He wasn't the only one chosen, but he was chosen. Those of royal blood and of the princes, they were chosen to go to Babylon. They were taken to Babylon to stand in the king's palace. And we could quickly add to that to make the point that he was favoured. He was favoured of the Lord. There was no blemish in him. He was skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding signs, an aptitude to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. He was favoured, we read in verse 9, by this man Meltzar, the prince of the eunuchs. God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with his tutors, with his guides, with his master, chosen and favoured. Well, we can very quickly look at the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? Chosen and favoured. He was chosen for a particular task in the councils of eternity past, eternally so. And of course, in the fullness of time, he came forth, he was made to be born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, but he was chosen. He was to be the one who would redeem. He was the one set apart in the everlasting counsels of God. Isaiah 42 verse 1, you'll know it one. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed, of course, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus Christ ministered here below. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Daniel was set apart for a special role and favoured by those amongst whom he was set. In Babylon, the Lord Jesus Christ, favoured by God and favoured by man. Psalm 89:19, as you know, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And Daniel would be told throughout his ministry in Babylon, chapter 9, verse 23, chapter 10, verse 11, thou art greatly beloved, Daniel. Well, the application to us very quickly is, of course, those who are in the Lord are chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. We sing, don't we? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Just think, while we were headlong in sin and self, where we had no interest in high and holy things, consenting even to our own death, the Lord had his hand upon us. We were loved in eternity past. That glorious Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Keep in what sense? Well, many would want to say keep until the day of salvation. Indestructible until that day arrives when the heart is open, when our sight is focused above and not below, when we're delivered from self and this world. And we know that there is a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is a holy God before whom one day we must appear. We're naked and helpless, but all sufficient and suitable grace. As dear Robert Hawker, who was speaking about yesterday with some who were here, he didn't used to speak about sufficient grace. He spoke about suitable grace. Suitable for particular need, individual need. Sufficient, of course, in all cases, but suitable for all types and conditions. And that grace made manifest by grace, ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We praise the Lord, secondly, for his favour toward us. We are a highly favoured people, aren't we? Psalm 5:12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favour, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Do we feel compassed with favour as a shield? I was talking with Dr. Allen yesterday. We both have much to thank the Lord for. By the way, he worked in our lives in bringing us to salvation in a place in Leicester, in Melbourne Hall. Compassed with a shield, thou wilt bless the righteous. But we were so undeserving, and I know a little bit of Dr. Allen's life before the day that the Lord called him, as some of you do. But so grateful that we were put in a position, whether later in life or early in life, where we would be recommended and commended to a place where we could hear the gospel message. I used to sit in Melbourne Hall. I was taken along by my mother. I shall be looking at those on the front row, because I shall need to respond if interest tends to fade. That's not a warning or a threat, I assure you. But I used to sit, and it was just so monumentally boring. I didn't understand a word. I wished I was anywhere but there. I used to find some solace in looking at the hymn numbers and trying to do mathematical puzzles, or used to be chandeliers, and I used to try and see if I could just see the slightest movement. And then I'd go, oh dear, it was terrible. But how gracious was the Lord, to one so unthankful, to be in a place surrounded, compassed with favour, even when it was unappreciated and unacknowledged. Truly the Lord has been good to us. We have so much to thank him for, even before our young hearts had formed themselves, had been able to form themselves in thankful prayer. The Lord's grace and favour was upon us. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. We were those in captivity to sin and death and hell. We could never have escaped whatever people may teach in certain circles. We would never have chosen God. It's not that we couldn't quite save ourselves. We needed a bit of help. As Mr. Spurgeon used to say, my coming to the Lord was a partnership. He did it all, and I resisted as much as I could. And how true that is. And how thankful we are, chosen and favoured. Well, thirdly, Daniel was taken to Babylon. He was exiled to the capital of the Chaldean Empire. He left Jerusalem as a young lad. He would never see it again. We can think perhaps of his sorrow on leaving the place that had such a focus for the attention and worship of the people of God. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? God willing, we'll sing this afternoon. He left his starry crown and laid his robes aside. On wings of love came down and wept and bled and died. Christ wasn't taken unwillingly and against his expectation and desire from heaven. Hebrews tells us it was with joy set before him. How can we begin to understand that? We can understand that in a little bit of a selfish way, can't we? As I perhaps mentioned yesterday, it's a difficult thing, but if it's helpful, it certainly helps me, that the martyrs, of whom some who were here love to speak, and I was very pleased to read a little article yesterday evening, or whenever it was, and the martyrs rejoicing to be counted worthy of sacrificing, as it were, being sacrificed to him and his glory. How the Lord used those martyrs. You know, think what a terrible strategy it was. It was the most foolish thing that could be conceived. But this was the enemy's tactic. Send the martyrs back to where they were so that their friends and neighbours could see them and realise what the consequences were of defying the king, of defying the laws of the land. But actually, the Lord used that, overruled it wonderfully, didn't he? What did the blood of the martyrs achieve? People looked and they saw those rejoicing in the flame. It was with joy set before them that they went to that place of great suffering and sacrifice. The people said, there's something here that we know nothing of. What a joy, what a hole, what grace. It must be an amazing thing to be a sinner saved by grace, to have a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only live well, but they die well. And isn't it the case that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, with joy upon his heart in this sense, he knew what would be achieved. He knew what awaited him. He knew the glory of being exalted above, as it were, all, of having his enemies, expecting till his enemies made his footstool, but I and the children whom thou hast given me, that he would be a saviour for a multitude that no man could number. Before we could think, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the glorious courts of heaven and came willingly and joyfully to suffer and die that we might be forgiven. You know, the world sometimes says, doesn't it, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But here's one who does show greater love than this. It must be greater love than this, because love is an evidence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. You know, therefore, that this love is a greater love. And we say, this is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sacrificial and selfless. It's sure, it's unfailing. And it's not love for friends, although it is love for those who will become his friends. It's love for his enemies. It's when we were enemies, the Lord looked upon us, saw us godless, and showed his love to us. That the Lord Jesus Christ in love came and suffered and died. A voluntary condescension. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was taken to Babylon. And isn't it instructive that Babylon is set forth as the world in the scripture, especially the kingdom of this world, of its boasted, vaunted joys. And of course, Babylon is fallen. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Yet he was separate. Daniel determined. He purposed in his heart, we read. What words these are, particularly for youngsters. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He has steeled himself. He's going to hold himself, rather, with Joseph again. How can I do this sin, this wickedness, and sin in the sight of God? He just could not permit himself. He purposed, we think of the Saviour, don't we? What a glorious contemplation it is in Hebrews 7:26, that he was holy, harmless. He was undefiled, just as Daniel wouldn't defile himself. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And the challenge, of course, the application to us. We haven't been brought to Babylon. We have been born in Babylon. We are in this presence, this fallen world. But do we live as strangers and pilgrims? Charles Wesley writes, "This earth we know is not our place. We hasten through this veil of woe and restless to behold thy face." The hymn we'll sing this evening, as I've already mentioned, it ends with those lovely words, "Then shall we be in his embrace." And we shall ever, as it were, behold his lovely face and ever be in his embrace. But brought to Babylon, but a stranger and a pilgrim there, running with patience the race set before him, but looking unto Jesus. And surely as Daniel would not defile himself, so we would not desire to defile ourselves with the things of this vain world. Remember in Mr. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a Christian and faithful passing through Vanity Fair. They wouldn't buy or purchase anything. The only thing, we buy the truth. And of course they would suffer for it. Do we strive to live lives which are separate? Not in a way that will bring the wrong sense of offence, but perhaps knowing something of the offence of the cross, being faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll speak about faithfulness in a minute. Fourthly, he understood visions and dreams. This is such an important verse in chapter 1 and verse 17b, because everything so far has been true of the other three, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But in this, Daniel was unique. He was set apart. He was able, not only, in the first part, he was not only given knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, but he and he alone had understanding in all visions and dreams. He was distinct. He was one out of the multitude. You know, even as dreams began to be given to Nebuchadnezzar, we see in chapter 2 and verse 10 to 13, for example, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, no ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or a Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." But Daniel could do it. You know, we love to see the Saviour, don't we? We almost feel, not in the wrong sense, I trust, but we feel a certain sympathy. A wrong sympathy, I agree, but nonetheless we feel for those who tried to trap Christ in his words. Those who, as it were, when I was working in London, I used to work in a university, and my job used to see all the students who couldn't pay their fees. And they used to come, and they used to say all sorts of things. "Oh, sadly, my parents have been beaten up, and all the money's had to go on something else," or some remarkable construction. And I, after a while, this used to happen, and I realised what happened, and I followed one out one day. And they used to sit in the refectory drinking coffee, and they would, as it were, concoct the latest ruse to try and get some sympathy from Mr. Clark. And of course we were very sympathetic when there was a genuine case that needed sympathy. But we were not going to suffer fools gladly and let people, as it were, have the education that could not be, or seemingly could not be, but was not going to be, wasn't, could not pay, it was, would not pay. And I sometimes think, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like that, weren't they? Whose turn is it next? And we can turn to chapters in the New Testament where the Pharisees come with a question, they're answered, the Sadducees come, then one gets up. And but the Lord Jesus Christ always knew what was on the heart. They could never succeed. He had the answer prepared before they asked the question. It may sometimes seem like that with certain people. You may know people at school or in the family a bit like that. They seem to be able to send an answer to your objection and to your complaint, even before the sound is still dying, as it were. The echo is still ringing. They are so quick off the mark that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been more than a match for all of them, because he knew in advance. Why? Because he was blessed. Not with, to use the words here of verse 17b, an understanding in all visions and dreams, that he had all wisdom and insight. He was the fullness, as it were, of God in the Son of Man, the Son of God. He could read hearts. Nothing was hidden from him. It's interesting as well in verse 46 of chapter 2 that Daniel permits himself to be worshipped. In verse 46 of chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. He doesn't say, does he? As the angel says, don't do it, because worship only God. Now, I wouldn't want to make a big thing of that, because Nebuchadnezzar presumably was used to bowing down before his man-made gods. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's helpful by way of application, perhaps, that he was so head and shoulders above all the astrologers and Chaldeans. And I want to make a big thing of this, but I wonder if that's why Nebuchadnezzar started and Belshazzar followed, asking the astrologers and the wise men and the Chaldeans first. We might think, surely he knows that Daniel can do this. Well, of course he knew. But he asked them first to see if they could. And of course they couldn't. And so at the end, Daniel was brought and he would explain the dreams. What a remarkable thing. And we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we, vested with all wisdom. What a privilege it is to come to the Lord. What a friend, the hymn writer puts it, we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, but to have a friend who knows. A friend who knows us better than we know ourselves. A friend who can bring comfort, blessing and help in the midst of deep crisis. Be still, as it were, and the Lord Jesus Christ will make himself known, often through his word, that he is God. Daniel was in Babylon, but it was clear to all he was no ordinary man. He was head and shoulders above the rest. With the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, we see in verse 18, this is moving quickly to chapter 4 and verse 18, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to be cast down and exiled and learn some humility. But we see this from Nebuchadnezzar's lips, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in me. Well, Nebuchadnezzar needed to know a lot, but we can think, thou art able. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able, we sing. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. And not only with the seeking soul, but also with the believer, always with any problem, concern, uncertainty. He is able. He's an able saviour for his people. He knows and sometimes sends answers even before we ask. In chapter 5 of Belteshazzar's feast, in verse 16, in verse 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. We can almost put Herod there. I have heard of thee. I would like to see a miracle. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't speak to him. But here we see that universal acknowledgement. There's a hymn by Isaac Watts, you know, it's got many, many verses. A hymn book editors have a real difficulty with it. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power. And Isaac Watts, I'm not sure, I think it's 18 verses, but someone hopefully will correct me afterwards. So what do hymn editors do? That's a long hymn. So in some hymn books they've taken certain verses, they've taken other verses. In one hymn book which is near and dear to us, it's the hymn book we use, the hymn book editor has put in two hymns, one after the other. So you get 12 verses of the long hymn, but there's a verse there. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. And as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, the people heard him gladly, didn't they? Because he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. He had a wisdom from above, not a wisdom from below. He stood out from the rest, even though he was there in Babylon. The application. We have an understanding, you know. We do. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have a scripture. We have a Holy Spirit to guide and bring to our mind an understanding in time of need, the scripture, the promises, the ways of God. 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Wow, it is a difficult verse, isn't it? I think we have to say we know all things needful. We know all things we need to know. There are many things we don't know, and perhaps wish we did know. And we will know one day, but we know all things that we need to know while here below. And still new beauties may I see in still increasing light. In Psalm 119... again, a psalm, so we're helpful for the youngsters. Perhaps I can just read a few verses from it, because it is such a precious verse to many, and it speaks so much of the wisdom that is given by the Lord. This is Psalm 119, just a few verses from verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You know, the youngest child who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and knows something of the scripture is wiser in their generation than the professor with the longest list of letters after their name who doesn't believe on the Lord. What a privilege. How many teachers would allow someone, a young person in their class at school, to say, I know more than you? Well, of course, we wouldn't say that, because it would be in the wrong spirit, but it would be true. What does the youngest person know if they believe on the Lord? They know that he is a creator. You know, there's some brave, supposedly wise people about who don't know that and spend their life trying to disprove it. They know that they're sinners and they need to be forgiven. There's some very supposedly holy people about who don't know that and spend their life trying to prove that it's not true. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ died, that you might be forgiven. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The simplest child can understand, but there's some very, very wise and supposedly holy people about that either don't understand that or won't understand that, and therefore they will pass in this world unforgiven. More knowledge, more understanding than teachers, than ancients, and enemies. What a privilege it is, even as a young person. You know, writing to the church at Thessalonica, we read this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. To have a knowledge imparted. What understanding broad, the hymn writer writes, expands my willing mind so far beyond all else that in this world I find. We have been given an understanding. Fifthly, and very quickly, he was faithful. Well, those words are there in chapter 6 of Daniel and verse 4. He was faithful. And of course, chapter 6, perhaps more than anywhere else, we see Christ here, don't we? But they came upon it, and they couldn't find any occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Well, that's fault, of course, in respect of the work that he was doing, of the position that he held. They were jealous and envious. We'll come upon that in a moment. But he was faithful. This is the introductory comments from Stuart Olios. I'm sure you know this little commentary, Dare to Stand Alone. He writes this, and I think this is so helpful, especially if you're a young person who's striving to be established in the ways of the Lord. What was Daniel's secret? Why, Stuart Olios, it is simple. It usually puts us on our guard, doesn't it? But this is simple. Before he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what did he do? He prayed, chapter 2, 17 to 19. When he was plotted against and then thrown into a den of lions, what was he doing? He was praying, chapter 6, verse 10. What is chapter 9 about? It is Daniel at prayer. He was a man of prayer. He goes on to say this. The other half of the secret is just as simple. In chapter 9, verse 2, we shall read of Daniel examining books and understanding them. What books were these? In verse 11 and verse 13, we see Moses and the prophets. He read his Bible. And Stuart Oliel says, that is Daniel's secret. He prayed and he read his Bible. Now, in a sense, that is very simple, isn't it? But how profound, how necessary, how rewarding, how establishing. He was faithful. Do we wish to be faithful in our generation? Do we wish our lives to stand and count for Christ? Then we must be established in his ways. And what better way than to read his word with delight, with frequency, and to pray earnestly for the things that are set before us in the scripture. Are we faithful? Well, are we faithful? Do we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as Daniel most surely would hear. Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful in small things, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, then able to be faithful in big things. What it means to be faithful in small things? You know, when I was at Melbourne Hall in my young days, I used to hear things. I have no idea what they meant, and no one ever explained them. At least if they did, my ears were not able to hear it. What was it, I used to think? What was being faithful in a small thing? Well, I think being faithful in a small thing is getting somewhere on time or doing what you say. Not letting people down, keeping your word. You say, well, they're very big things. Yes, but if they are small things, then what greater things can you be given to do for the Lord? You'll be proved. Abraham, how he was proved faithful at Mount Moriah with Isaac, proving to be faithful. Oh, that we may prove our love to our Lord, that it may be love, that it may be faith working by love, that it may be the case that we do what we do because we believe him and we love him and he will trust us. You know, some believers go through very hard trials, and perhaps we can speak of those as we get to know one another. There's a particularly hard trial upon a young couple in our church at the moment. And they do ask, and not blame them at all, why has the Lord selected us for this? And what's the answer? What a privilege this is. Because he knows that you will prove faithful. And this is an opportunity to prove faithful. He perhaps won't put this burden upon some because they won't be able to bear it at this point in time. But he believes you can. What a privilege that is to prove that you can. And by earnest prayer and calling upon him and help, seeking his assistance and aid, that you prove faithful. But we must move very much more quickly. Sixthly, he was envied and delivered to death. Chapter 6. The enemies were gathering and they found fault with him concerning his God. That was the only place they would be able to find fault. And therefore, you'll know the development. They get the law passed, and Darius is rather foolishly willing to seal it, and therefore there was to be the throwing to the lion's den of all who prayed to any other god. Daniel was faithful. He prayed morning, noon and night, and of course he was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den. Now that's a wonderful theme of meditation, isn't it? Psalm 22:21, you know it. The words in the mouth of the Lord, even on Calvary's cross, save me from the lion's mouth. Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 22 is going to say, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. We see that it was for envy his enemies delivered him. Pilate knew that it was for envy that the Lord's enemies had delivered him. John Bunyan has that wonderful picture, doesn't he? It's why I was so pleased we sang that hymn yesterday. And Satan roaring for his prey, may hate but cannot harm. John Bunyan has the lion's chains, doesn't he, in Pilgrim's Progress. There are those who are very timorously running away. The lion's ahead. The Christian knows he has to go forward, so does faithful. When he gets there, he sees the lions barring away into his destination, but they're chained. And he realizes that he can walk past them. He has to flatten himself against the wall, perhaps, but he can walk past them. They're chained. They can't get him. They may hate. They may roar, but they can't get him. Satan roaring for his prey may hate but cannot harm. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But he's chained, and therefore he may hate and he may seek, but you're safe. Why? Because Christ displays superior power. Guardian grace. Guardian grace and superior power. He was safe. Daniel was saved. And 17, very quickly, he was rescued. Chapter 6 and verse 27 again. He was elevated and he was raised. He delivereth and rescueth. He was rescued. Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den. You know what happened to the enemies? They were eaten before their bones touched the floor. Goodness me, those lions must have been very hungry. They must have been very full of hate, but they couldn't put a mark upon Daniel. He was safe, and so are we. Whatever rage and whatever malice this present and fallen world, should all the hosts of hell, as Isaac Watts raised, put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. He was elevated. He was prospered. And at the end of verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And what a glorious thing to be prospered, to be delivered, and to be prospered as the Lord's servant. Noble, loyal, faithful, true, and bold in the Lord's service. Will we dare to be a Daniel? Will we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? We could, but Mr. Harley referred to it yesterday, I think I did as well, in subsequent chapters. What wisdom is here? What prophecy? What revelation? And as we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew 24 and elsewhere, speaking of things to come, we see even Daniel as a type of the Lord, don't we, in his delivery of the purposes of God, yet to be revealed. We see Christ in all the scripture, but how we love to see him, especially I think in the Old Testament, and to see those Old Testament characters, their blemishes and defilements hidden by the Spirit of God, that we may see our Saviour there, that we may learn new beauties, that we may see new challenges, that we may ask ourselves, are we worthy of those who went before, those many witnesses who are around us as clouds, as we follow in the pathway, in the steps that they have trodden, as we seek to be faithful in our generation. Well, may we learn from Daniel and Joseph and from many others in the scripture, but may we supremely learn of our dear Saviour and desire to walk in his footsteps, and if necessary, bear whatever suffering and whatever trial is before us, that we may be found faithful in days where faithfulness seemingly is at a bit of a premium among those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may it be so for his name's sake. Amen.